I could have finished this today, but I think I'll do one more on keeping in step. And we're basically reading now from verses 16 through the end of the chapter, of the fifth chapter of Galatians. And kind of the thought today is, what do we do in continuance? Now we understand how we should walk. We understand what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. We understand what it means to let God have control. And we started to talk about the how. How do we do this? And today we're going to cover the sustaining idea of what to do going forward. The how is very simply put: live out the biblical mandate as God directs you. This is not rocket science. We try to complicate it by saying how. It's not hard. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to live it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do those things that talk in Scripture, write in Scripture about how we should live. Live it out. Do it. Just do it, as the Nike ads used to say. And so, as a reminder from last time, simply stated another way, if you try to battle the flesh, the old person, remember that old list? There's a list there in Galatians 5. In verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And what we have not emphasized, and I'm going to emphasize it today, not in a judgmental way, but because the Scripture says it, and we have to teach the whole counsel of God, it says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's because those who live that life are children of God, and they won't live that way because the Spirit will not allow you to get away with it for very long. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit essentially means to conduct one's life according to the biblical way. That's what it means. Walking in step means that we live our lives, conducting our lives. That's what the Hebrew thought was here, at least in terms of Paul had a deep connection to the Hebrews, actually. To use this obviously in Greek context in terms of the language, but the conducting of one's life is from Hebrew tradition. This idea that we're supposed to live according to the Bible. It's that, not that more technically precise. When it says love your neighbor as yourself, that's what it means. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be forgiving. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, we know that when we're living by the Spirit's power, it has a certain consequence in our life. And that consequence, those consequences are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. And so, with God's help, these are the fruit. And I say that singularly. These are the fruit of living in step with God's Spirit. That we have the consequence, the outcome of living according or keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is these fruit of the Spirit. In contrast to the prior verses that just mentioned here about the deeds of the flesh. And so Paul says, these are the flesh, these are the Spirit, and now we have a way in which to measure our lives. We have a way to measure up aim for is the best word, because sin is missing the mark. So aiming for righteousness is the right thought here. We aim for those good things, even though that we will fail repeatedly. But there is help with that part of the discussion. And says there in verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do what is evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions, meaning you want to get it right. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. It's a very, very important comment. Because under the Old Testament, the old system, the old covenant, a person had to live according to the law to the letter and get it right. And if they broke one command, they broke all commands. And if they failed in one point, the consequence was certain and sudden death. That was the consequence. If you break one of the commands, it means death. Paul reiterates that in Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7. So you can read that for yourself. So Abraham always walked in faith. It wasn't just according to the law. Moses walked according to faith. It wasn't just the law, but it was God's way of teaching his people how to live. That's the Ten Commandments. But if we are trying to gain favor with God by keeping the Ten Commandments, we will not gain God's favor. Paul says this over and over and over and over. In verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And so what does it take for us to continue to keeping in step with the Spirit for the rest of our lives? What will it take? Well, a few words might come to mind, like commitment, and we have to be committed to living the biblical way. We have to step in faith, and so on and so forth. Well, we can analyze this until we're blue in the face, but it really is just a few things here that we have to remember. This is a very critically important verse, probably one of the most important verses to remember. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He's talking about the believer. And notice the context of the passage. You can read Hebrews 10 for yourself. The context is our relationship with God and the high priest's relationship with his people. And so notice the tense of this passage. For by that one offering, he's talking about Jesus' offering on the cross, naturally, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. The operative word here, friends, is being. Being made. That means it's a continuous process. That's what sanctification is. It's an act of being made holy with future implications. And that's the text here. The grammar, it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's continuous action, but the action is completed by the subject, meaning God has perfected you and you will continually be made perfect until the day that you stand before him as your Savior. So is God suggesting that we must be perfect in all of our ways? No. Even though the Bible says, be perfect in all your ways, it's not metaphoric, but it is that's what we aspire to. We endeavor to be perfect in all of our ways, even though we might fail here or there. Because we still have the capability of listening to the old sinful nature. It is still present. But God knows this, and so he made the way through Christ Jesus our Lord, that by one offering he made forever those who are being made holy. And if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in a process of being made holy. It's ongoing, continuous action, but the original forever made perfect. Do you understand what this means? That as a child of God who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, you in his eyes have forever been made perfect. Sinless. Remember last week I talked about forbearance. He forgives in advance. And so he's not concerned about the trip as much as we are. He's not concerned about the fall as much as we are, because Jesus paid the price. The sacrifice was already made. And so now we can have the freedom that Paul is talking about is the freedom from the consequence of the law. The law, if you break the law, there's a consequence. You're going to prison, you're going to jail, you're paying a fine, whatever it is. And so if you break the Ten Commandments, the consequence is death. And we've been set free from that. And it is so very easy to take it for granted, the freedom that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. But keep in mind here, God is not seeking for us to have it all together, because we are in the process of being made holy. But in his eyes, you see, we're already perfect. So when the devil reminds you of your sins, remind him of his future. Another way said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. This is so important to your faith, my friends. Because now this gives you the freedom to not live in guilt and shame and this repetitive cycle of sin, you know, rebellion, sin, repentance, you know, probably sanctification, and then rebellion, sin, repentance. This cycle doesn't have to continue. Now it could be I'm made perfect and God sees me and I ask forgiveness. Is that a repentance? Yes. But in his eyes you are. It's let go. It's gone. Get back up on the horse and dust yourself off and get back to work. And don't hold other people's sins against them either. If God doesn't, why would we? Not forgiving one another is a consequence of the flesh, not of the spirit. Hostility is a general idea there that he says it's a deed of the flesh. So just remember in Hebrews, I'd encourage you to read the 10th chapter to your, you know, this week. Remind yourselves that by one offering he made forever perfect those who are being made holy. He says there in Ephesians chapter 6, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now the theologians can't express in words what it means to live in his mighty power beyond what I've already said. And the reason that we can't explain it is because it's above nature. It's super nature. It is supernatural. The Spirit empowers us. We know clearly the Bible says this, that when we profess faith in Christ, we're given a helper. The helper, as Paul described it, is this one that empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to God. And matter of fact, Paul said that without the Spirit, we cannot please the Lord in the way that we act. The Spirit has to enable us. But that's a supernatural process. So could I say, if you say, Lord Jesus, help me, enable me to live life. No. You could pray that prayer. But remember, at the moment of conversion, the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. Living in you. And now he said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not the tabernacle. Not the holy place. Not the holiest place. Not the most holy place. But your spirit is combined. The Spirit of God is living in this temple. Your temple. You. And so that power is evident within us. And we don't even have to call upon him. Now certainly we can, because Paul said pray without ceasing, didn't he? But it's supernatural. We're supernaturally enabled to love those who are hateful to us. We're enabled to put on the armor of God and withstand the fiery darts of the enemy because of his spirit. And boy, the devil is going to shoot the arrows at you. And that's why he said to use, in Ephesians 6, the shield of faith that you might be able to extinguish, to exhaust, to squash, to put down the fiery darts of the devil, because they're coming. So put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, we can glance at those for a second. I'm actually almost done. The whole armor of God. And he says there to put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. The devil has all these strategies to get us to sin, to get us to live in shame and guilt, and to render us ineffective for the kingdom of God. That's his objective. He says to put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, and put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he closes the chapter and says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. A very insightful passage. His mighty power. Lifetime guarantee. Caleb was calling me the other day about a car. And boy, it has a lifetime guarantee on the powertrain. And isn't that a good sales pitch for us? We like to buy things that have a lifetime guarantee. When you go to Discount Tire, you know, they give you a lifetime guarantee, only it's only going to be 60,000 miles. Lifetime guarantee on the tires against punctures and rotations and so on and so forth. We like buying things that have a lifetime warranty, a lifetime guarantee. It's attractive to us because we can use it and use it and use it, and we don't ever have to worry about it breaking. If someone comes and buys a watch from me, I put a guarantee on it. Not lifetime, but I put a guarantee on it. I mean, it could be a 20-year-old and live beyond me. Who are they going to call after I go? They could call Darcy, hey, this guy sold me his watch. A lifetime guarantee. No, but we enjoy that, don't we? And when we buy houses, we buy cars, we buy things that have consequence, that are expensive, we look for these kinds of warranties and values, and we look for lifetime guarantees. It's important to us, and it's precious and valuable. And in fact, we would consider something that offers a lifetime guarantee a good deal most of the time. Or we buy a car and has, you know, lifetime oil changes. We like those. Well, did you know that the Bible gives us a lifetime guarantee also? You ever thought of it like that? And I bet you say, I'm telling you before God and these witnesses, may he strike me down if I'm lying. No. I wouldn't have caught this. I wouldn't even thought of it unless the Lord brought me the passage. I told Eddie, we were sitting over there and talking about this big monster fish I caught last week. I'll show you it next week. I caught this big monster fish, and I said, I had a dream about it the night before. I honestly did. I dreamt that I caught a big fish. And then something else goofy, and we'll talk about that next time. But I was led to this next passage. It's a lifetime guarantee with regard to our faith. This is really special. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Isn't that lifetime guarantee? That means that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. And it covers all future sins. Good for all time means exactly that. Not yesterday, not the day before, not 2 hours ago, but every sin that was committed from the beginning of time until the second coming is under the blood of the Lamb. His single sacrifice cleansed us from our deteriorating condition of disease and destruction and death to freedom, peace, and joy. And forgiveness. And that sacrifice covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. And you say, well, only you Calvinists believe in the future like this. Well, there's a reason why Calvin believed it, and I'm not considering myself a Calvinist per se, because I disagree with one of the 5 points of Calvinism, but I'm certainly not on the other side either. I don't like labeling myself as a this or that because I don't like the whole idea of ecclesiastical authority as it is. I think it's all false and misleading. You're a priest, you're a pastor, you're a bishop, you're an elder. They're all the same according to the Bible. The only one that's different is deacon, and that's them are just helpers. They're the same thing. They're just as much Christian as anyone else. All these labels. Hate that. It misleads. It makes it appear that a bishop is sinning less than a cardinal. What in the world is that? No. There's only one priest. And in matter of fact, the Bible says that all of you have been sainted that have professed faith in Christ. How come you don't have a statue? How come you don't have a necklace or a medal? You're all saints. Bible calls us saints. Saint Mary. Saint Edward. Saint Cheryl. Well, I don't know about you, Michelle. We're all saints. So what's this nonsense? It's the saints with the high priest, Jesus, right? He's our high priest. And he's the one that offered his life for the remission of our sins. And it's good for all time. We don't have to live in shame and guilt and pressure. We don't have to come to church and wonder who's going to look at me in an odd way because I stumbled and tripped. As a matter of fact, as good Christians, we're not supposed to treat one another like that anyway, are we? We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to have joy and express that joy. I'm so glad you're here. Thank God. That's how we should treat one another. Just as the Lord treats us, that our sins are forgiven for all time. And so finally, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And this is the job of the disciple. This is our work. Learning to be guided. Learning to follow the Spirit's leading. Do you see the implication here? Remember when I said that it was, you don't have to figure out and say, well, how do I let the Spirit guide? The Spirit is guiding. The Spirit is guiding already. And you so what Paul said it like this, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We know when we're not getting it right because God's law is written on the tablet of our heart. We know what we need to do to please God because the Spirit makes it evidently clear to us. Just as it says in Romans chapter 1 that all of creation bows to the idea that God is creator and that man is without excuse. even if they never heard the gospel, because all you have to do is look outside and see creation and think to yourself, this is impossible that this happened by chance. I can share with you that floating down the river in Montana, it is impossible that someone, that this just happened together by chance. Did the glaciers cause the mountains? Yes. Did the flood cause the ice age? Probably. And it melted, and it's continuing to melt. We say, oh my Lord, the whole earth is falling to pieces. The ice caps are melting. Well, they've been melting for 10,000 years. Aren't they supposed to melt? That's what ice does. You realize there was a canopy over the earth one time that didn't let in a lot of ultraviolet light. Wouldn't it be nice if we got back to that and we could all live 900 years again? Boy, I sure would take that one. Well, that day is coming. We'll be with the Lord forever. So, what does it mean then? Let the Spirit lead you. Since you're living by the Spirit, in other words, we're trying to get it right, we're doing it, we want to be pleasing to the Lord with our lives, we want to live in guidance and protection even by the Holy Spirit, of course. So then Paul says, follow the Spirit leading. That implies that the Spirit is leading. And will lead, and will talk, and will provide comfort, because he is the great comforter. In fact, the New Testament, the writers of the Gospels said, and Jesus told us, that the Spirit would be a comforter and a helper. And so the Spirit leads us and guides us, and we just have to step in and follow step. And God will take away those sinful desires that are standing in the way of pleasing him. He will empower us. He's given it all to us. He's given us every opportunity. And when we stand before him, he will say to you, I guarantee you, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well, the guitarist just walked out. So do I get to preach for another 5 minutes? So the last thing I'll say for now in this passage is let us not, in verse 26, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And what he's getting at, and this is what I was actually going to talk about next time, is that sometimes we get jealous of a person because we look at them and we say, everything you do seems to turn to gold. God seems to be blessing you in every day and every minute of every hour. And yet when it comes to me, there's no blessings in my life. It doesn't even mean, think, I don't, can't even believe that God's even acting in my life. There's no intercession. I haven't heard from God. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And then all of a sudden, we get resentful and jealous of other Christians. And we start tearing them apart with our words because we are resentful. And God said, don't do it. We'll talk about that next time. Would you stand as we close?